go back to the fall of 2004. A man by the name of Niall Fitzgerald was the co-chairman of the huge corporation Unilever. He had held that position for 37 years. He also served as a chairman for Reuters. He had a meteoric career. However, product sales started to falter, and it took its toll on him. He didn't like failure. He took his distress out on his wife, his family, his friends, and his co-workers. Eventually, he started to realize that his marriage was sliding into disrepair, and even his closest friends were disappearing. He later remarked that he had not nurtured his marriage, nor had he cultivated friendships. He realized that he took people for granted. They were just mere conveniences to him. So as the ugly situation finally sank in, he asked himself, "What am I doing?" And he describes his awakening, his self-awakening, as a huge relief, as if a heavy burden had been lifted from him. He was finally looking at his behavior, his values, and his impact on others. He was opening himself up to reality. First, the reality within himself, including his emotions, his honest reflections about life, the toll his current situation was taking on his mind, his body, his heart, and his spirit. He began to see how the decisions that he made at work and with his family and friends were not only flawed, but in many cases disastrous. And as he became more aware, he began to direct his attention more consciously and began to seek real solutions instead of band-aids and compromises. He began to see things that he had missed for many years, giving him deeper insight, more choices, and the beginning of wisdom. Then Niall Fitzgerald had an extraordinary experience that finally, once and for all, woke him up. His best friend, a man by the name of Peter, became very ill. And despite his busy life and the stress of his own current situation, Niall felt deep love and compassion for his friend and tried to spend as much time as possible with him in his dying years. They spent many hours together. They were talking. And Niall found that for some reason he could talk to Peter more than anybody else about what was happening in his life, the mess he had made, and the pain he felt. Something about this particular situation and this particular friend enabled Niall to really open up. Until this time, he had been on a seesaw, ultimately trying to figure out what to do, what had gone wrong, but then denying everything. And in his conversations with Peter, he found his voice, and it was as if a dam had burst. All the pain, all the self-loathing, and all the deeply hidden hopes he had for life and for the future just came out. One night, as the two friends talked, Niall found himself asking the question of Peter, "Peter, are you afraid of death? Are you afraid of what is to come?" Neither man had any way of knowing it, but it happened that Peter died that night. Peter had answered Niall's question. He said, "No, I'm not at all afraid, because I have had time to make peace with myself." And then with passion, Peter turned to Niall and said, "I have finally come to realize that what they say is true. Life is not a rehearsal. This is all we have. This is it. There is no second chance." And he continued to tell Niall, "I have realized this too late, but I have found peace with this. But Niall, it's not too late for you. You are not living the life you want to, not in your personal life, nor in your work. And if this is not the life you want to live, then you must change it. You, Niall, must promise me, you owe it to me, to take this realization of mine and act on it." And Niall did. Peter's words shook Niall to the core, and Peter was right. In that moment, Niall decided he would find himself again no matter what. He began to realize that personal integrity, authentic relationships, and intimacy were far more important to him than success or doing what others expected of him. He began to realize that he would live life the way he should live it, the life he wanted to. He began to want his soul again. Now, this is the true experience of one man. He had to undergo pain and life-changing experience for him to change. For years, he knew that problems were developing, and he knew that somehow he was the cause, the catalyst of those problems. He was becoming self-aware of what was happening to himself, his wife, his family, his friends, and his co-workers. He self-consciously opened himself up to his friend Peter so he could listen attentively to what he had to say. Now, each of us has that awareness that something may be wrong or something may not be balanced in our own lives. It could be our ability to cope, deepen our resolve, intimacy issues, anger issues, impatience, or other problems. Most often we have to work to step back, as Niall eventually did, and realize that life is not what it should be. Self-awareness is the beginning of self-discovery. Often we can look at prior life experiences to help us out, because prior life experiences are crucial in each of our lives. When Jesus began to preach, he did the same thing. He began to preach on his life experiences, his experiences with his mother and his father and his extended family, his experiences with his fellow villagers in Nazareth and the surrounding towns, his experiences when he attended synagogue and paid close attention to the rabbis and questioned them and listened to them some more, his experiences when he read the scriptures, which we now call the Hebrew or Old Testament, his experiences when meditating and praying on the scripture, and the full experiences he had when praying the Psalms. The Psalm, which was well read today, was one that Jesus knew by heart. And I can't help but thinking that Jesus fully internalized the prayer of that Psalm. Jesus knew without the help of God, anything we do is truly useless. It is useless to get up early and stay up late because, as the psalmist says, we need sleep. And Jesus knew that trust in God is critical. And the psalmist in today's reading pointed out that people who trust in God sleep well. Psalms like 127 helps Jesus mature in his life experiences. But Jesus had other life experiences as well. He studied with the scribes, for they were the legal scholars who knew the Torah inside and out. So he did study with them as they taught about the Moses and the commandments. They taught about the prophets. And one of the prophets, Isaiah, and I'm reading from the contemporary English version, the CEV, said this from Isaiah: "Wash yourselves clean. Stop doing wrong and learn to live right. See that justice is done. Defend widows and orphans and help those in need. The people of Jerusalem, you are like an unfaithful wife. Once your judges were honest and your people lived right, now you are a city full of murderers. Your silver is fake. Your wine is watered down. Your leaders have rejected me to become friends of crooks. Your rulers are looking for gifts and bribes. Widows and orphans never get a fair trial." That is a formidable criticism. That's Isaiah. So when Jesus heard these words, it interpreted the words by scribes. He took those words into his heart and his mind and his spirit. They become part of who he was, his own life experiences. So it was no accident that when Jesus would go to the marketplaces to meet with people, he would be people watching. I think that the passage from Mark's Gospel from today is one of those times. Jesus liked people. He was interested in them. The Gospels just are full of that. I think Jesus would have fully enjoyed himself at State Fair or Summerfest or at food courts at malls. He liked people. And he wanted to share with them that the kingdom of God is here now with him. Now, just this chapter alone, chapter 12 of Mark, begins with Jesus telling the story about the tenants whose owner sent his son to them, and they killed the son. And next, people questioned Jesus about who should get taxes, Caesar or God. Then the Sadducees asked him about the resurrection. Then a guy comes up and asks Jesus, what is the greatest of all commandments? And then Mark tells us Jesus goes to the temple to preach. And then someone asks him about David calling his son Lord. And it was during this time then that we get to today's reading. Jesus, in his teaching, was observing the scribes. And he turned to his disciples and said, "Beware of them." And I can easily hear his disciples ask Jesus why they should be wary of the scribes, why they should watch out for them. And Jesus explains, well, the scribes devour widows. I can imagine the disciples once again asking the question, well, how do they do this? And Jesus answers them by quoting the prophets like Isaiah and Job and Jeremiah and Zechariah. And Jesus tells them that the scribes loved to wear their long robes in the market, but their robes were made for teaching and to be worn during worship. The robes have a place that we honor God and to be worn out of respect for God. But what Jesus was saying, that the robes are not to be worn for the pride of the scribes or for their own edification. Then Jesus remarked to his disciples that the scribes take the best seats in the synagogue. Now at that time, in a synagogue, the chief rabbi, the teaching rabbi, would sit in a chair. And as Matthew's gospel describes it, chapter 23, it is the Moses seat. So when the rabbi would be preaching, what he would be preaching the word of God from as if it were Moses preaching. The other honored people in the synagogue would have seats in front near the rabbi, the chair of Moses. If there were not enough seats, then other people would stand or sit on the floor. But Jesus is telling his disciples, watch out for the scribes because they coveted the best seats in the synagogue right next to the rabbi out of their pride so they would be noticed. Jesus calls their attention to the fact that the scribes demanded to be treated with respect. Now, we all know that respect is due to those who should have respect. But Jesus was pointing out to them that the scribes should not be respected because they took money from widows and left them homeless. Finally, in his observation of the scribes walking around the temple, Jesus tells them that the long prayers of the scribes were made only for the sake of their appearance. And these are the reasons Jesus tells his followers to be careful when listening to the scribes. Jesus never says not to listen to them because he knew they were wise in their knowledge of the Torah. But he calls his attention to the disciples to the other side of the scribes, the treacherous side, the dangerous side, and therefore to be cautious in dealing with them. And by the way, if you ever want to read an absolutely scathing story where Jesus attacks the scribes, go to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 23, at verse 13. It goes on and on and on and on, and Jesus denounces them over and over and over again. So while Jesus was there, people watching the scribes, he also saw people putting money into the temple treasury. And Jesus is absolutely struck when a widow, who is obviously poor, opens up her purse, pulls out every coin she has, and puts them in the temple treasury. And Jesus notices that she gave all the money she had. Now, right after these passages, the very next in Mark's gospel is when Jesus tells his disciples about the destruction of the temple. I think if I had been with Jesus during at least this chapter, these last events, I would have a hard time trying to figure out and tie all this together, especially if Jesus had prayed Psalm 127 with them out loud. I think on one hand I see the psalmist who shows utter trust in God and contrasts this utter trust with those who labor and build in vain, and the psalm prayer which warns of eating the bread of anxious toil. But then on the other hand, we have Jesus talking about the scribes who demand honor and respect and place themselves in situations where they will be noticed, and Jesus calls them hypocrites. And yet in addition, Jesus observes a widow who lives simply, faithfully, and with radical trust in God. Well, what I gather from all of this is that Jesus is calling for a true faith, not a sham faith. Jesus shows us the scribes are laboring hard, and their labor should bring people closer to God, but their labor is only for appearance sake, for their own status and prestige and control and authority. Jesus shows how the scribes were elitist. I think to a great degree, Jesus is telling us how the church should be also. God's church should be like the widow who puts trust in God. The church of God, church of Jesus' followers, should not be a church that seeks power and prestige, and the church should certainly not be hypocritical. God's church should be like the widow who confirmed her thanks for God and for what she had received in life. She did not have much, but what she did have was a blessing to her, and she wanted to share it. The psalmist, in addition, also had a strong sense of thankfulness, for when he shows us God loves the world, God builds it, God watches over it. God provides for it. And so even though we work, God blesses our work. Yes, God created the world, and however, the psalmist continues to remind us, God does not abandon his creation. God knows we have doubts. We're often very tired. And Jesus' own experience is that God will take our weaknesses and make it into strength. I have seen this over and over again in my own life, and I still can't explain it. Sometimes people look to religion as a crutch, and what I mean by this is they only call upon God when they have a problem. That's not what the widow did, and that's not what the psalmist prayed. Both of them gave thanks and praise to God for who God is. And what we are called to do, and we're doing it right now formally every Sunday, is to thank God. And we do it during the week, each in our own way, every day, to realize the love of God through people and through creation, God's beauty. Now, I've talked about Niall's experience and about the psalmist's experience and about Jesus' experiences. But what about your experiences? What life experience do you have that has pulled you closer to God? What life experiences have you had that has pushed you further away from God? We all have experiences. They form us. As thinking beings, we can try to integrate them into our consciousness, and sometimes they enter into our unconsciousness. We can try to mold them instead of letting them mold us. And one of our experiences is family. Another is workplace. I can share with you that I enjoy the Gilbert cartoons in the newspaper and on the web. The cartoonist, Scott Adams, really understands people. I'm disappointed that the Journal Sentinel doesn't have the Sunday Dilbert cartoon, so I have to go on the web for that. But Scott Adams talks about how people interact and what happens when they cooperate, and then humorously when they can't work together. Dilbert offers an experience of life. Another experience which affects me and you is television. In TV, the fiction writers try to mold us through their stories. The TV media tries to shape our thought processes and how they frame their stories. And the goal of TV advertisers is to change you and me, and I can't deny that they have an effect on me, and probably a stronger effect than I even wish to admit. A series of experiences we have together is through our hearing the reading of Scripture on Sunday mornings. The various biblical authors offer us God's disclosure of himself to us in psalm prayers, in the interactive history of a great assortment of people with God and with each other, in a smorgasbord of great problems, but also wonderful blessings, and of course the wisdom books. Our continual exposure to the gospel stories of Jesus helps to form us, so that part of our identity is then being called a Christian. So we are who we are based on our experiences and how we internalize them. Now, Jesus was a person who was the result of what happened to him and how he learned from those experiences. And now the Holy Spirit guided him. And in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus asks his closest friends a most important question. Who do you say that I am? The Gospel reports how they answered him. So let's say that you meet Jesus. You turn toward him, he looks you in the eye, and you look him in the eye, and then you ask him the question, Jesus, who do you say that I am? How do you think Jesus would respond to you if you asked that question? If you asked one of your closest friends that question, the same question, who do you think that I am, and asked that question this afternoon, how would they respond to you? And if one of your friends asked that question of you, about him or herself, how would you respond to that friend? This is the same question, whether asked directly or indirectly, that Niall asked of his friend Peter. And he received an answer. Maybe not directly, but it was an answer which was an incentive for him to change his life. Perhaps another way to ask the question in our own lives is this. What kind of person do I think that I am? Or what kind of person do I want to be? And however we ask the question, are we prepared for the answer? Now, Niall's story is a true story. He realized the true end of our life. And what he said is that he had CEO disease. And I think what Jesus is describing also is the scribe disease. Because what Jesus is pointing out is that our end is not power or prestige or respect or places of honor. God is the true end of our life. And therefore, what is most important is to trust God. Because trust in God is to know who God is and who we are in relation to God. Once we recognize God, and everyone here today does, we give praise due to God and we give thanks due to God. In the complete Jewish Bible called the CJB, it translated verse 2 of Psalm 127 a little differently than we have in our few Bibles. It said this, "In vain do you get up early and put off going to bed, working hard for a living, for God provides for us beloved even when they sleep." I think that translation actually fits the psalm better, "For God builds and God provides." Now in the Bible, there are many uses of the word house. There's God's house as in God's temple. There's a house of David, which is lineage. And there is house as in fellowship of believers. And house as in family. And the first and last parts of Psalm 127 do tie together. "For when a house is strong and built by the Lord, there is heritage and new offspring and continual growth." So for this church, the First Congregational Church of Wauwatosa, as long as we remember that Jesus is the head of this church and that all decisions made by us as members and boards and individuals are done faithfully, invoking Jesus as the head of the church, we really are praying Psalm 127. And I think that Jesus' observation of the scribes was proof that they did not look upon God and Torah as important, but rather they, as the legal scholars, were more important. Therefore, they felt they could do whatever they wanted to do. But Jesus, when he prayed Psalm 127, took the psalm into his own heart. So I think that when Jesus observed the poor widow as a person of true faith, the utmost trust, who gave thanks and praise to God, he answered the question. As a people watcher, he knew what kind of person she was. So if she had asked, "Who do you think I am?" Jesus already knew. And as to the scribes, Jesus gives a clear answer to people watchers. It's obvious he knows who they are. And as to Niall Fitzgerald, I think he came to a wise understanding of life through his friendship with his dying friend Peter. So we can each ask the question of our fellow people watchers that watch us and ask, like Jesus did, "Who do you say that I am?" The most important question for self-reflection, and possibly as Niall did, asking his friends, and as Jesus asked his disciples, his friends, "Who do you say that I am?" Thank you for the time to share this message with you. Amen.
This morning, as you enter into a time of prayer, we ask that you remember the family of Mary Lewis Siebel Brower, who passed away on Monday, October 19th. This past week, we lost longtime church member George Halverson, passed away on Saturday, October 31st. The services were held. Continuing in our prayers, Tom Gregory, who's going to be undergoing another procedure tomorrow, and also Mike Smith, Chip's father, who's continuing to have struggles with his health issues.
Lord, we're here in your presence, and you hear the prayers from our deepest part of our hearts. Lord, we thank you for the blessings we have received, and Lord, hear our prayer and grant what we wish in your own way. Lord, there are so many people among us, and our own members and members of your greater church and the people in this world who have so many problems. Lord, we ask like the psalmist, that they recognize you and understand you. And Lord, we know this is hard. We know this is difficult. We know that sometimes we feel abandoned. But Lord God, we know that you are there. Please, with your Holy Spirit, guide us. Amen.